I'd like to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word tonight to Acts 13. Tonight is week 3 in a 5 sermon series through the first missionary journey, this adventure of Paul and Barnabas, which has its place in the documentary that is the book of Acts, tracing the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through his people, as he's gathering people to himself from every tribe and nation, starting in Jerusalem and working out through Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And while Acts ends in Rome, representing the ends of the earth, if we widen the scope, we see that we are still part of that documentary. We are still in that expansive work of Jesus with the gospel reaching every tribe and tongue. Jesus has not yet come. We have the same Holy Spirit, the same message of salvation. We have access to the nations. We are the people of God. So we've called this Life on the Journey because we think about what God has given us in our role in Christ in Lexington in 2018. We've spoken about commission, we've spoken about proclamation, and tonight we speak about opposition. Our text is going to start in verse 42 of chapter 13. We're going to go to verse 7 of 14. I'd like to begin by reading that whole section. So when you find Acts 13, 42, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight you would embolden us. You would shape us, equip us to be more faithful followers of Jesus, more faithful witnesses to your grace in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Ruslan was a guy who used to spend the night in my apartment on occasion. This is when I was a bachelor living in Ukraine as a missionary with the International Mission Board. There were a number of guys that would come and spend the night at my place. They knew that the guys from the village churches surrounding knew that when they came to town, They felt free to bring a sleeping bag and knock on my door, and I was the free hotel. It was a great opportunity for discipleship. But Ruslan was not a guy from one of the village churches. He lived in the city, and he was more or less homeless. Not that he ever stayed on the streets. He had a home base with one of the older families in the church where he kept his stuff, but he had been kicked out of his grandmother's home where he lived with his brothers and sisters. He was no longer welcome there. And the reason why he was no longer welcome there was because he had become a follower of Jesus. And it was so ironic because before he became a Christian, Ruslan used to be part of a gang with a group of guys breaking into people's apartments and stealing things to sell them. One time, there was one of the girls from the church who, a lot of the doors there have latches that are kind of spring latches, and she accidentally let the door close behind herself without her key, and she was locked out. And Ruslan was able to get in within minutes using his old skills. So, but his life had been completely changed. And now he was a trustworthy follower of Jesus. Meanwhile, his brothers were addicted to alcohol. Some of his older brothers were divorcing their wives, and they were welcome at home, but not Ruslan, because he was a follower of Jesus. Well, in the years since, I've known several who have been persecuted in some form for their faith. I think of one guy, a young man from China. He's now a professor in California. But when he was baptized here, he invited friends to come. And one of his friends said, "No, I'm not coming. You are betraying our culture." Opposition. I think of Mizuki. Mizuki was a Japanese girl who became a Christian as she was going back to Japan. And she was delighted with her faith in Jesus. We were corresponding from a distance, but her mother told her, "If you do not stop this Christianity thing, I may harm myself." And she knew that that was a threatening of suicide. Can you imagine? You're having joy over your faith in Jesus, thinking about what God's done for you, and yet having to deal with the situation of what will happen. Is my mother serious? Would she really take her own life over my faith? Many of you have heard the story of my wife. She'll tell you that one of her the most difficult days of her life was the day she was baptized, because her father had told her, "If you get baptized, you will no longer live in this house." And while he never kicked her out, she didn't know that for sure. And she chose to follow Jesus. She was following Jesus in baptism. For all of these people, for Ruslan, for Mizuki, for Zhao Hong, for Anka, the gospel complicated things. It would have been simpler in a way to not have this trusting in Jesus. But belief in Jesus makes the life more complicated for them. As we come to this text, as we think about Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey, we find that the gospel complicates things. It could have been a leisurely tour of Cyprus and Asia Minor, seeing the cities and meeting the people, if it wasn't for the fact that they were speaking the gospel. It could have been peaceful if it wasn't for the fact that they were opening their mouths and speaking about the grace of God. It could have been calm. It could have been uneventful. It could have been uncontroversial. And let me add, ineffective, if not for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they couldn't restrain themselves. "Paul, Barnabas, what's the purpose of your visit? Business or pleasure?" None of the above. It's mission. We must bring the good news. We have been entrusted the message of salvation. In Jesus Christ, there is freedom from everything that the law of Moses could not free you from. There is forgiveness of sins found in this man. They are bearing that gospel message. They're not just persecuted for their identity as believers. They're persecuted for speaking. Throughout this text, you can see over and over again, it says that they spoke. It says in verse 43, as they spoke with them, urging them to continue. It says in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. In the first verse of 14, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 3 of chapter 14, they speaking boldly for the Lord is what they were doing. And then the last verse, verse 7, they continued to preach the gospel. Over and over again, we see their mouths opening and speaking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were sent out to do that very thing. The Holy Spirit said, set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work for which I have called them. And the church at Antioch prayed, fasted, laid hands upon them, and sent them out. But this gospel complicates. In fact, it divides. We see that there's controversy stirred up by the speaking of the gospel. So therefore, this text is a mix. Side by side, you've got verses of joy, verses in which there's a clear victory of people believing, people rejoicing in the gospel, answered prayers. And right next to it, you see verses with people having jealousy, intent to harm, a desire to oppose, to contradict. And the two strains are woven together throughout this passage. Let's follow first this strain of answered prayers. Like I said, we remember, we think back to how this whole adventure began with the church at Antioch praying and fasting, asking God to use Paul and Barnabas to do great works, to draw people to himself, laying hands upon them and sending them out. And we see in this journey answers to prayer. This text begins in the middle of the story in Antioch and Pisidia, a different Antioch, and they sat down in a synagogue there, and they had an invitation. They said, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement, speak it." Answer to prayer. There's an opportunity, and as they share, when they finish, look at what it says. It says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. We see God answering the prayers of Paul and Barnabas and Antioch, who was surely the believers back there were praying for them week after week of their journey, answering with a hunger for the Word of God. People actually begging, tell us more. Some of them don't wait till the next Sabbath. It says, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. They didn't have enough. The sermon was not enough. They needed more. And so they physically follow them out to hear from them, to be encouraged in these ways. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. We see hunger for God's word. We see opportunity, almost the whole city. Skip down to verse 48, after sharing speaking of God's purpose to bring salvation to the Gentiles, it says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. These prayers had been answered with joy, not just hunger, but joy over the word of the Lord. People are rejoicing, understanding the truths of what's being said. They're receiving it with joy. And it says they glorified the word of the Lord. And then we see prayers answered with belief. It says, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now we have brothers. We have people being added to the family. Harvest. God is working a harvest through the prayers of his people. God is at work. It says next, verse 49, that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. I love this verse. This to me is one of the most exciting verses in this passage, because for the word of the Lord to be spreading like that means that it's not just Paul and Barnabas, but people who are brand new believers. They've just heard the message and they've believed. They're sharing it. And it's spreading. It's spreading throughout the whole region. God is answering prayers. The same thing happens at Iconium when they get there. It says they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So there's a multi-ethnic response to the gospel, brothers being added. This is the expansion, the explosive expansion of the church. This is a reminder for us as we think about Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Christ, in Lexington, in 2018, to speak expecting answers to prayers. It is unfaithful to be gospel pessimists, to think, oh, they're not gonna believe if I share. They're not gonna be interested. Oh, these people, they come from a different background. Surely they're not going to become a Christian. Why are we saying no for them? Right? Why do we doubt? Do we not have a God who is sovereign? Do we not have a God who saves? Do we not have the same Holy Spirit that was at work in the first missionary journey? Do we not have the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we not the people of God? Don't be a gospel pessimist. Instead, trusting in God, recognize that God works. God is not done building his church. So we speak expecting answered prayers. We speak expecting God to work. Now, of course, this is based off of the assumption that we are praying such prayers. Let us not be the people whose prayers are disconnected from the Great Commission. Right? Instead, let our prayers be Antioch-style prayers. God, use us. Lord, let my mouth be an instrument of proclamation of Jesus Christ. Lord, give me an opportunity to share with somebody the message of Jesus Christ this very week. Let us be people who apply what we see in Psalm 5, morning by morning, I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. Let that verse be applied in our life with gospel fervor, connected with the mission as God has entrusted to us the message of salvation. Let us be people who are praying prayers that are formed, structured after the mission that he has called us to. Of course, it is also based on the assumption that as we are praying these prayers, we are looking for the opportunities to speak the gospel, and we are speaking it. Let us not be people who say, well, door-to-door evangelism, that's not our style. Open-air preaching, that's not our style. But somebody who's an objective observer in our life will say, yeah, you don't have a style. Let us not be the people who are silent. Silence will not lead to people hearing the gospel, right? If we don't speak the gospel, who will? The Muslims? The Mormons? We have been entrusted with the gospel of salvation, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be looking for opportunities to speak and opening our mouths and speaking. Let's be like Paul and Barnabas, taking the opportunities that God gives us as an answer to our prayers and using them for the glory of God. When we do, we can speak expecting God to work. Imagine if you would, an Ashland Avenue Baptist Church filled with people who every single believer in our church was praying every week, Lord God, please give me an opportunity this week to speak of the good news of Jesus. And then looking for the answers to those prayers and then speaking the message of Jesus when they have that. Do you realize what God would do through that? God is still in the business of building His church. We're still in this documentary. We have a slot. We have a chapter. Let's take it prayerfully and with open mouths of the gospel. Now, this strand of answered prayer that Paul and Barnabas see, that the church at Antioch experiences as they go out, is matched and woven together with a strand of persecution, with a strand of opposition. We see this in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, this is when the whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. There's a contradiction. It also says they were reviling him. They were insulting him. This happens when the word of the Lord is spoken. Look at verse 50. This is after it says, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And right next to it, it says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. So now they have the wealthy and the powerful against them. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of the district. Here they are getting kicked out of the region because of the gospel. Same thing happens in Iconium. They get there. We see the great exciting news that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed, and immediately after it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Opposition. Just a little bit later, it says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, now they've got the rulers involved too, to mistreat them and to stone them. Paul knows about this persecution. He used to be one of the persecutors. This is not coming as a surprise to Paul and Barnabas. In fact, we can learn a lot from their response. Back at the beginning, in Antioch of Pisidia, we see their response to the persecution in verse 46. It says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, even this persecution is fulfilling the word of the Lord. This is part of God's plan in saving the Gentiles. And we've spoken the gospel to you first, and now we're speaking to the Gentiles. Verse 47 is fascinating. this quote, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles," they say, this quote comes from Isaiah 49. And it's in a section that's talking about the servant of the Lord. Of course, this section in a bigger scope in Isaiah, most famous section speaking about the servant of the Lord is where he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So clearly about Jesus Christ. Even in Isaiah 49, it says, "My servant called from the womb." He's named even when, while inside his mother. His mission is to bring back Jacob and to gather Israel. And kings and princes will prostrate themselves before him. And it says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles." So it's very appropriate. This is about Jesus. And we hear at Christmas time this verse occasionally quoted. Well, they quote this and they say, "The Lord has commanded us, saying." Are they misusing the scripture? No. Paul and Barnabas are speaking of Jesus Christ, who they've just proclaimed has been raised from the dead, and they are in Jesus Christ, and their mission is the continuing mission of Jesus Christ. In Acts, we have Jesus working through the Holy Spirit through his people. This is a command that they're taking to heart because it's the mission of Jesus, and they are proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. So this persecution, instead of just being a surprise to them, they're saying this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This fits into God's plan. This persecution is also not a new trend in the storyline of the Bible. If you want to know more, ask Isaiah. Ask Jeremiah. Ask the prophets that Jezebel had killed in the time of Elijah. Over and over again, you see the word of the Lord spoken and opposed. You go all the way back to Eden, the garden. You have God speaking and a voice that is contradicting the word of the Lord, a voice of the serpent contradicting, insinuating that God has impure motives, this other competing voice. Listen, right now we have people, kids in our TNT clubs from 2 years old all the way up through middle school, and they're hearing the word of the Lord. That is not the only message they are going to hear. And as much as we would like to shelter them, to protect them, they are going to hear the lies of the evil one. They are going to hear other messages telling them things that contradict the word of the Lord. That's why we are so passionate about sharing God's very words with them, that they would store it up in their hearts and minds. So in the day that they hear that other message, they can, like Jesus in the wilderness, remember what is written and be able to remember the message even within their stored mind of God's word. This persecution is not new. Whenever the word of the Lord has been spoken, it has always been opposed. Hear the words of Jesus. As he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's not new. This is what happens in the Bible, and it doesn't stop the march of the gospel. Think about this effect of the gospel complicating things, causing division. A little bit later in the passage that Pastor Nate read earlier from Matthew 10, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Why? Because the message of the gospel divides. There's the people who believe it and embrace it, and there's the people who don't. And as painful as it is, sometimes that division line cuts across the family. If you were here on Wednesday, you got to hear a little bit of a testimony through Tyler of one of his friends, a brother from Saudi Arabia who was experiencing this right now, as he recently told his family of his faith in Jesus Christ and how the family has been a big rift, and he feels like it's tearing his family apart. The gospel has complicated his life. Sometimes when we experience these things, we get frustrated. We share the gospel and we get frustrated that not everybody, the full response isn't people rejoicing and glorifying the Lord, the word of the Lord. The full response isn't that everybody believes. And we ask questions, crazy questions, like, what am I doing wrong? But do we not remember Jesus as he spoke of the parable of the sower, and he speaks about the spreading of the seeds, and three out of the four responses that Jesus lists they're not responses of a harvest. So this is a reflection also of Jesus' life. Did Jesus ever have people who heard and didn't believe? Yes, absolutely. Did Jesus ever have people start to respond, it seems, and then turn and walk away as if they're not interested at all? Yes. Read John chapter 6. So many turned away that he turned to his disciples and said, "Do you want to go too?" Did Jesus ever have people who began to seem to have some good things going on in their hearts, but then they pursued other pleasures? Think of the rich young ruler. Now let me ask you this. Was Jesus a bad evangelist? I hope you think no. Was Paul and Barnabas, were they doing something wrong here, that opposition was happening? No. In fact, it's to be completely expected. Hear the words of Christ. "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So we speak expecting answered prayer. We know the promise that there will be a harvest. But we also speak expecting opposition. It is enough for us that we are with Jesus. Ultimately, in the end, if somebody hates Jesus, if we're with Jesus, they should hate us too. We're with Him. We are in Him. Perhaps God has allowed you to have some sort of a peaceful period of time. You're spreading the gospel. You're not getting much opposition. Right? Praise the Lord. Actually, this is part of the experience I have doing a university ministry here in Lexington. I speak to other people who are involved at other campuses, and I know the blessings that we have here, that there's not a lot of opposition. Not that University of Kentucky is the new heavens and the new earth, by any means, right? But we don't have the level of opposition that they do in some places. Places where Christian organizations are not allowed to be part of an official student organization. Places where they're not allowed to set up booths, not allowed to be in the mix of the student organizations. That's not what we're experiencing. I thank God for that. Well, likewise, if you are experiencing a time of less opposition, then praise God for that. If it's because of God's providence. But if it's because of your silence, let that not be the case. Let us not be people who are choosing the leisurely tour through life because our mouths are not speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us not be experiencing the calm, the uneventful, and the ineffective because we are silent about Jesus. Listen, I mentioned at the beginning, Mizuki, Ruslan, Anka, Zhao Hong, all of these people, though they know that the gospel has complicated their lives, wouldn't have it any other way because they have Jesus. And here we see the response of Paul and Barnabas, both of the accounts, the account in Antioch and Pisidia and the account in Iconium, end with such a positive note. Hear it. Verse 52 of 13, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy." They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of the account in Iconium, verse 7 of chapter 14, "And there they continued to preach the gospel." They wouldn't have it any other way either. Though speaking was causing complications for them, getting kicked out of regions, having people plan a stoning, yet they were filled with joy. Think about it. Think about it, what it would mean for this church if through this year everybody was praying, asking God to give us opportunities to share the gospel, taking those opportunities, and knowing that we have new brothers being added to the family who will be with us forever in the new heavens and the new earth, worshiping Jesus Christ, that God has worked through us with His Holy Spirit, that God has used our very lips as the means for people to hear the message of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Oh, that He would use our mouths at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church this very year for that very thing. Church, let us pray with zeal and then speak, expecting answers to prayer despite any opposition that happens. Let us rejoice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask You for that very thing. Lord, use us. Let our mouths be instruments of righteousness. Lord, if You should choose in Your providence to give us opposition, let us rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that it is in Your hands, and count it as a fellowship in Christ's sufferings. But Lord, let our mouths, no matter what, speak the good news. Let people hear. Let them believe. And when they do, may we give You all the glory for Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.